It's going to be a great trumpet blast when he comes. Woo! That's going to be awesome. Sky's going to open up. Shofar blowing. Woo! Oh, I hope it's tonight. Or even tomorrow will be all right. If he comes back before we're done here, that'd be awesome. We can all just all be taken up and that'll be the end of it. We won't have to worry about the rain on Sunday. So everybody knows this day is Rosh Hashanah. Even, you know, we had a lot of Jewish kids at the junior high we went to back in Erie. So they were all off for this day and for Yom Kippur. And so that was my first exposure to it. And, of course, on the east side, you know, it's a lot of things are closed. Don't try going to Corky and Lenny's next Wednesday when it's Yom Kippur because it won't be open. So the day is actually called Yom Teruah, which is the Day of the Trumpets. And we're going to see why it's called that. And Pastor Dan blew that trumpet. And those songs had trumpets coming for the coming of the Lord. And the shofar blasts do a lot of things. We're going to get into some of that. But one of the things they do is to wake you up. Like I think that one song said, you know, you got to wake up the people. And it's pretty hard to be asleep while their shofar's blowing in your ear. It's not a very, you know, it's not like a instrument that has melody to it where you can just kind of go. It's pretty piercing. So in Leviticus 23, which isn't on there, but it's Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 has a summary of all the feasts. So if you want to see a summary of all the feasts, Leviticus 23. It starts with the Shabbat and goes through all the, because the Sabbath is a whole, is a feast day. And you have that every week. And then it has the seven feasts all listed, but they come up at different times in the Torah. They come up in Exodus and they come up in Numbers and then Moses restates them in Deuteronomy. But, Leviticus 23 is the summary. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. This is all the scripture says about it. There's nothing about apples and honey. There's nothing about what kind of party you have. There's a lot of traditions, like every other feast day, like we talk about when we do Passover here. A lot of traditions are added to the feast days as time goes on. And, you know, a certain amount of tradition is good. And then when they started to have the tradition at the same level as the law, that's when Jesus said, your traditions make my word of no effect, because you're more worried about the traditions than you are about his word. So what you're supposed to do, and it doesn't tell you how to do it, it tells you the first day of the seventh month, you have a Sabbath rest, which means you can't work. Okay, so there's no customary work. And then, of course, for centuries, it was debated, what's customary work? You know, like, can you walk? Well, you have to walk. So how many steps can you walk? Can you drive a car? Well, they didn't have cars. You're not supposed to light a fire, but are you allowed to turn the light switch on? Because that's kind of like having a fire. So, you know, there's a lot of legalism that goes into it. And I was telling somebody earlier, we were talking about Torah study and stuff, and when once it was our anniversary, and we were in Washington when our daughter was living there, and we were in this cute little park that had all these flowers, and we were looking at all these flowers and taking pictures, and there was a little synagogue on the corner. So there were all these people who were walking toward the synagogue. So, you know, being more worried that it was my anniversary than it was Shabbat, I said to a guy passing by, oh, would you take a picture of us? And he goes, oh, I can't do it. That's work. I was like, I didn't take my own Torah class. But anyway. So you have a Sabbath rest, you have a blowing of the shofar, and a holy convocation, which means you gather together as a body of believers, as we would call it, right? Like remember in Hebrews it says, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. You're not supposed to celebrate it at home. You're supposed to be in a congregation. You're supposed to be at your synagogue. In the temple period, you would have tried to get to the temple, but at least to a synagogue. Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah was not a pilgrimage feast, so you could have it at your local synagogue. And Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. And that's what the word literally means. And the Jews look at it as the birthday of the world. That's when creation started. And they look at it as the first thing that was created was at the top of Mount Moriah, where the temple later stood, the rock where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, called the foundation rock. And the Muslims also have that belief. So you've heard of the big mosque called the Dome of the Rock. That sits over the rock where tradition says Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham and Yitzhak. And remember, God said, take your son, your only son, the one who you love, and offer him up on a hill that I'm going to show you. So it's a direct parallel to Jesus. And Isaac carries the wood on his back up the hill and is about to be sacrificed. But God stops it. There's a ram caught in the thicket, so they sacrifice the ram. So a lamb dies in place of Isaac. So we've been through this a million times, and if you've taken my Torah class, you've heard this a million times, but this is the direct prefigurement of the Messiah being crucified, except God spared the human son, but didn't spare his own son. And so something died in his place. So it's a prefigurement of salvation. Somebody died in our place. So it's the birthday of the world, and it starts the calendar. And of course, every month starts with the new moon. You know, and if you watch the moon, it's not always easy to see the new moon, especially when you're someplace with city lights. Now they wouldn't have had all the lights, so it would have been a lot easier to see it. But you can barely see where the moon is when it's a new moon. So they had guys who were specially there to announce the new moon. So they'd be up on the walls of the city going, hey, there's the new moon. And they put out a text right away, and the emails all went out. The month has started. And it's the month of Tishri. So as of sundown Sunday night, we'll be in the month of Tishri. It's the seventh month. Now, isn't that interesting? The new year starts in the seventh month. The first month is the month of Passover. Because God says you set this month at the head of your calendar. But then this is the new year. Now you notice in that scripture verse, it doesn't say it's the new year. But it became the new year by tradition. God says you make the month of Nisan, not the car, but the month, the first month of the year, because that's when Passover is. But this is recognized as the new month, the new year. It's the seventh month, which is a holy number. So the year actually starts in the seventh month. So it'll be 5779, Sunday night at sundown. Which some people say is taken from the flood, and some people say is taken from creation. I don't know, but it's 5779. And the month before it is the month of Elul, and it's a preparation for Tishri. You prepare yourself because the new year is coming. You know, we have silly stuff in our culture like New Year's resolution, you know. So we have all that crazy Christmas stuff and everybody runs around doing Santa Claus. And then New Year's Eve, you're supposed to make resolutions like, oh, this year I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to exercise and I'm not going to be a jerk. And it never works out. So for the month before it comes, you're supposed to be getting mentally and spiritually prepared for the new year that's coming. Because this is like a big thing, as we're going to see in a minute. Because remember, this is the covenant of the law. So your righteousness is measured by how well you do with the law. So you have to think, how well did I do this past year with the law? I didn't do that great. I can think of a lot of times where I screwed up, where I willfully said, nah, I'm not going to do that. Nah, I don't feel like doing that. Nah, I don't feel like going to service for the Shabbat. I think I'm going to sleep in. So you go and you think back on the previous year and how you did following the law. And most, there's actually a 40-day preparation. Elul is an interesting month, too, because the letters of it, which in English, of course, we transliterated to E-N-U-L, and I don't know what the Hebrew letters are, but the Hebrew letters also come from the book of the Song of Solomon, and it's an acronym for I am my beloved and he is mine. So most Jews have that written inside their wedding ring. They have those four letters, which is an acronym. So 40 day of preparation, like Moses on the mountain when he was getting the law. The spies were in the land of Canaan for 40 days. Elijah was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. And Jonah and Nineveh, Nineveh was going to be destroyed in 40 days if they didn't repent. And of course, Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. So 40, all these things are preparations for something that God's going to do. We think the Christian life is, fun and health and wealth and I love Jesus, he loves me. But it was 40 days in the wilderness to prepare for what he was going to do, to prepare for his ministry, let alone ours. We don't spend 40 minutes getting ready for something. And, everybody's attention span now is about 12 and a half seconds. So it's pretty hard to think you're going to go in the wilderness for 40 days and pray and fast and meditate. So it's preparation of 40 days. And the preparation is meant, like I said, to review what your sins have been. Sins being rebellion. Rebellion meaning you violated God's law. So therefore, you are not holy. Remember, this is a covenant of law. So when you violate a law, you're in rebellion. In Romans, I think it's chapter 5, it says, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. We were his enemies. How were we his enemies? Well, we were in rebellion. You look at it just like you would in a country. You say, well, I don't like that government. I'm not going to do what they say. I'm not going to follow the laws. So therefore, I'm in rebellion. Well, somebody's going to swoop down and punish you for the most part. So we're in rebellion. Jesus died for us while we were his enemies. And so before the sacrifice of Jesus, you had the blood sacrifices of the lambs. You had the temple. You had the prayers in the temple. You had the red heifer if you had to do it, but you had the blood of bulls and goats, basically. Next week we'll talk about the scapegoat. That's become part of our language. Oh, that guy's just a scapegoat. But that's part of the Yom Kippur celebration. And it's a command by God that you have, that two goats are involved in that feast day. We'll talk about that next week. So the prophet Hosea, remember, Hosea had to marry a prostitute. He was one of the minor prophets. All the minor prophets are in one scroll. It's called the 12. There's 12 minor prophets. So Hosea didn't even get his own scroll. It'd be a really little scroll. Now my guy Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they have their own scroll because they're major prophets. Oh, come on, laugh a little bit. That's a little joke. But Hosea has to marry a prostitute because God says to him, this is how Israel is to me. She's a prostitute. I'm her husband. The church is the bride of Christ. We hear that all the time, right? The church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, I think it was in one of those songs. I can't remember. Or if somebody did it earlier today, I can't remember now. But, there was, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, The church is going to be presented as a pure and spotless bride. Because he died for the bride. None of us are pure and spotless of our own doing, right? I don't think you know anybody who's pure and spotless. I don't. I don't think there's anybody living on earth at this moment who's so awesome that they're pure and spotless. And the Mormons would say he'll be a god and have his own planet when he dies. Because there isn't anybody like that. So Hosea marries a prostitute and she has to continue with her job while they're married. Just to make the point, the only place that's called a whore or a prostitute or a harlot in the Bible is Israel. Do you ever think about that? Because God says, I'm married to her, but she's always unfaithful. In Jeremiah 3, he says, she commits adultery under every tree and on every open space. She openly is unfaithful to me. So Hosea says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. We're going to pray in repentance for all the bad stuff we've done over this past year. Remember, this is not grace, this is law. And remember, the law is given so that we understand that we're sinners. The law shows us, the law is holy, God gave the law. So when you watch Christian TV, watch what some of these guys say, because you don't get sucked into that. They make it sound like the law is some evil thing, and you know, the law is holy because God gave the law. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us that we can't keep the law. So at this time, you reflect and you're repentant of what you've done. And you want to return to try to live a better life. It's kind of a New Year's resolution. Except as this year, coming year goes on, you're going to fail over and over again. And a year from today, unless he comes back, and I hope he does. A year from today, if Jesus hasn't come back, we'll still be saying, geez, we really had a bad year. We really screwed up again. But next year, I'm not going to be such a jerk. So we want to return because we know at some point, we know there's going to be a day of judgment. They knew there was going to be a day of judgment. And this is the whole point. This is the day of judgment. We know that we're going to stand before the throne and God's going to evaluate what we've done. You know, Yeshua, Jesus himself said, you have to answer for every idle word at your judgment. So if you go to your judgment without him as your lawyer, without him as your advocate, you have to answer for every idle word. So what's an idle word? It's something you don't even necessarily mean. You walk out of a room and say, well, that guy's such a jerk. You have to answer for that. Or you curse at something that's on the television and you change the channel. You have to answer for that. So every idle word comes into the judgment. It's pretty scary. So when non-believers say, well, the God I believe in would never do that. Well, then Jesus was wrong. So they knew they were going to stand before the throne and say, have we obeyed what he wanted us to do? We want our name in the book of life. You know, we have a book of life. Well, we don't have the book, but there is the book of life. And when you become a believer in Jesus as your Messiah, your Savior, and your Redeemer, your name is written in the book of life. But this is not what we're talking about here. Here we're talking about, I've really screwed up. I'm going to try to do better because I want to follow the law so I can be in the book of life. You know, if you have any Jewish friends, this is the next 10 days are a great time to evangelize because you can say, you know, I know you're praying about getting into the book of life and you really want to be in the book of life, but you can be in the book of life today if you want. And they'll roll their eyes at you. And so they want to be in the book of life. These are called the days of awe. A-W-E. Was that on there yet? All right. Because it's such an amazing thing to think about, standing before the throne and remembering what you've done and God reminding you of what you've done. Because this is the Lord, all capital letters. This isn't some judge at the Parma Municipal Court saying, all right, you ran the red light and you rear-ended that guy. And so here's the this is the King of the Universe proclaiming a sentence on you because you messed up his laws. You didn't do what he wanted you to do. So this is a memorial feast that comes around. Remember, all the feast days are called the appointed times. God appoints them at a certain time for a certain reason. And now you're supposed to be thinking about how you've lived and how you're going to amend your life so you can stand before the throne. Remember, you only have 613 laws that you have to follow. So the trumpet comes into this. The shofar comes into this because it wakes you up from your sleep. You know, you can get into a spiritual sleep, right? We're not talking about physical sleep here. Like, you know, I might turn on the TV and lay my head back on the couch and 5 minutes later I'm asleep. But hopefully I'm not spiritually asleep. I'm physically asleep. But this is to wake you up from your spiritual sleep. Eh, what does it matter? Who's to say? I don't know. When you're dead, you're dead. You're 6 feet under and that's the end of you. Or, I can't be bothered with that anymore. I used to go to church, you know, years ago, but I don't like that. I don't do that stuff anymore. I used to read the Bible, but, you know, I don't feel like it now. I'm too old. Yeah. You know, there was a survey recently that says the scriptural knowledge in this country now is what a 12-year-old would have had in 1900. I don't know how they did that, but that's pathetic. Remember, Paul talked about, when I was here, I had to give you milk because you were babies. And now I come back and you're still just on milk. You haven't progressed at all. You don't have any complex nutrition. You're still just drinking milk. So you have to advance yourself. You have to study. You have to wake up. Remember the 10 virgins? 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. Oh, here comes the bridegroom. Uh-oh, I don't have any oil. You got to be ready. So there's traditional words that are spoken during the prayer services. You know, you who are asleep, wake up. Get with it. You know, we would look at it, you know, I'm sure you all talk to non-believers and you've all witnessed and evangelized. And, you know, and somebody goes, you know, I'll worry about that some other time. And you say, well, you might die tonight. How do you know? You might die before this weekend's over. You don't know. It's not promised to you that you're still going to be alive on Monday to think about this again. So wake up. If you're in a trance, arise. Most people in the Western culture are in a trance. I mean, you go to Africa, every single church is on fire. And it's all charismatic. There's energy everywhere. You know, we do these things called life in the spirit, and if 20 people show up, we think we have a good turnout. You know, and a friend of mine from Ghana said, oh, you know, when we do a life in the spirit, we do it at the football stadium because so many people come. But here, you know, you get 20 people, you say, wow, 20 people, that's a great turnout. You know, you go to some big church where there's, you know, 3,000 people and you have a Bible study on Thursday night and there's 4 people there. Where's everybody else? So wake up if you're in a trance and remember your Creator. You know, we're dust and we're going to return to dust. Paul says we're clay vessels with glory inside. We're not that great. We're not that hot. But we have the image of God in us. You know, Paul always talks about the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. You know, if you read through Romans and Galatians, it's always a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And he says, you know, in my mind, I want to do the law. I want to pray. I want to go to, but the rest of me says, That's boring. Forget it. Let's see what's on TV. Let's get some sleep. Maybe I'll read some thing. Maybe I'll just go talk to the neighbor. Ephesians 5. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, when you're spiritually awake, and in our case, you know, in our time, not the time that Leviticus 23 was given, but in our time, we see this when we know the Messiah, that light comes into us and should be waking us up, not just shofar blasts. And then there are these other traditions that grow up called the Tashlich, which you throw, it's a symbolic way of you throw your sins into the sea to separate them from you. And you throw stones, you throw bread, you throw stuff that represents your sin, and you throw them in the water, throw them in the river, in the lake, or in the ocean. As we're going to see next week, that's the thing about the scapegoat. There's two goats involved. One gets killed, the other one gets run out of the camp. And you get sin away from the community. This is why Jesus had to die outside the walls of the city. Because the day that he died, all sin was put on him. And sin had to be removed from the camp. They didn't know that, but in retrospect. Now, Micah's best known for telling us the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He comes right out and says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So this is such a clear prophecy that tells you where the Messiah is going to be born. But he also says, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So this is a messianic prophecy. God's going to take our sins and throw them in the depths of the sea. Remember, there's another scripture that says you put our sins in the depths of the ocean. You put as far as the east is from the west. And if our sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. He's going to do that. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12. So these are, you know, if you look at what this is saying, he's removed our sin. We haven't done it. Right? Because we know, everybody here knows, we don't have a works righteousness. We don't have works salvation. You should do good works. Good works are, you should do good works. Jesus said you should do good works, right? That's not talked about much anymore, but you know, Matthew 25, when he comes back, he's going to say, so what'd you do? Did you help the poor? Did you go visit the guy in prison? Did you give clothes to the naked guy? Did you give food to the hungry guy? Well, did you or not? I mean, works are important to do, but we don't have a works salvation because he removes our sin. So the shofar blast shows that he's the king of creation and he's warning you by waking you up that the time is now to repent. The shofar blasts were at Mount Sinai when the law came. And the people were so scared, they said, we can't deal with this. Moses, tell God to talk to you, and then you talk to us. We can't deal with this. It's too much. And it's also a battle cry. You know, when you blow a trumpet, it's a battle cry. You're going into battle. How many people know we're in a spiritual war? Turn the TV on for 5 minutes, and you can see the spiritual war. Talk to the people at your grocery store or at the school or your neighbor. You'll find out right away we're in a spiritual war. Now, who do you think you are? That's ridiculous what you're saying. I can do whatever I want. I have freedom. I can do whatever I want. Who's to say what's right and wrong? Who's to say? I don't know. Maybe he's right. Maybe she's right. I don't know. Because when you're not grounded, you can fall for anything, right? You should be so grounded in the truth that when you see a counterfeit, you immediately know it's a counterfeit. But if you don't know the Bible, if you're not grounded in God's word, if you don't understand the 2,000 years of Christianity, you'll fall for anything. Mormons come to the door. Well, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah. God the Father was once a man like me. Wow, I didn't know that. Wow, that's cool. That's interesting. Maybe someday I'll get my own planet. Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, so Jesus and Michael the Archangel are the same person. Wow, that's I didn't know that. You know, if you don't know, you fall for anything. So Isaac heard the battle cry. When you hear a trumpet, it causes fear and trembling. A trumpet blasting is never like something that calms you down. It wakes you up. It gets you ready for battle. And in this case, it reminds you that there's a judgment coming. When the dead are resurrected, there's going to be a trumpet blast that comes before. Right? We're going to get to the scripture in a minute. Oh, 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. How does he say this? Does he say, you know, I was thinking about this last night, and here's what I think. No, he says, I say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, are we supposed to be scared? Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. He's coming to take us, and there's going to be a trumpet blast, and the dead are going to rise, and we're going to be caught up in the clouds. Comfort each other with this. It doesn't say be afraid. It doesn't say, oh no, let's hope that never happens. It says you're supposed to comfort one another. So as the shofar wakes us up, makes us understand we're in a battle, and also makes us understand that there's a throne of judgment, we can look back at that as believers in Yeshua and say, wow, he's provided the way that we get out of this. He has taken away our sin. He's buried our sin in the deepest part of the ocean. He's put our sin as far as the east is from the west. Does that mean you're never going to sin? No. But it means you're forgiven. It means that you don't have to say, well, you should try a little better life. I don't want to make it sound like that's not important. Because that's another teaching that's going on all Christian TV. Oh, it doesn't matter what you do. You know, grace just covers everything. Well, grace does cover everything, but you know, a lot of the epistles and a lot of the gospel is about how you live your life and how you be pure and holy and take sin out of your life. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians because they were a bunch of sinners over and over again. Don't live like this. Don't live like this. Purify yourself. So, but he's provided the way to do that. So during these 10 days of awe between now and Yom Kippur, we can, as you know, it's always good to reevaluate your life, right? That's never bad. I hate being pruned, but once in a while you get pruned. I hate being pruned. I might have mentioned that. I hate being pruned. But, you know, in the book of Hebrews it says, well, what father doesn't discipline his children? I mean, if a father has three or four kids and never disciplines them, never even says be quiet, never even says don't do that, what are they going to be like by the time they're teenagers? So God as a loving father disciplines his children so that you live a better life and you produce more fruit. So the traditional greeting of Lashana Tova, we have a different view of it because we know the Messiah. And all of this was to point toward him. Now this is a feast day that hasn't really been fulfilled yet. Hasn't been fulfilled yet. So many people think, you know, Jesus is going to come back on Rosh Hashanah because of the trumpet blasting. And Paul's thing about the Lord, meeting the Lord in the air. So Sunday night at sundown, I hope that's when it is. Even Monday would be all right. So, that's holiday number one. Any questions?